Matthew chapter 13. Jesus, just having concluded the kingdom of heaven parables, in verse number 53, and it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. Now, the scripture uses this phrase a number of times. It's a well-known phrase in the gospel. And it shows that Jesus' ministry was not only to the disciples, but also to who? To the nation. That's right. Jesus is dealing with national Israel. So there's two aspects in sight here. He's dealing, of course, with individuals and the condition of their soul. And he's also dealing with national Israel. When Messiah came, what did Israel think that he was primarily supposed to be? Okay, their king, and he was to set up a throne. Well, the kingdom of heaven parable certainly suggests that. A kingdom has to have a king. Do you think that they were more looking on the outward national aspect of the ministry of Jesus or the inward spiritual aspect? Of course, they were looking at the outside. They were looking at the physical aspect of his ministry. They had eyes only to see worldly things. And of course, that's going to come out in the next several verses that we'll be undertaking. Now, did the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus change, at least in the mind of the disciples, that sort of an attitude? And how do you know that? It's really interesting when we study the Synoptic Gospels to understand what's going on, because the Synoptic Gospels give us the story of the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus. So it's really nice to be able to put yourself into the place that the Jews had in that time and understand what they were thinking as Jesus ministered to them. Because from our standpoint as born-again believers, when we look at the Synoptic Gospels, we wonder, how in the world could they have been so blind? How in the world could they have been so silly? Well, what's the deal here? Did the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus permanently shake the nation of Israel and even his own disciples to their very core, to where their viewpoint had changed as to why Jesus came and what his ministry really was? It's important to think about this. Okay, that's a good point. Israel is still looking for the Messiah to come, and he will. Amen. But the question remains, did national Israel, and even the disciples, those that had accompanied with him for the 3 years, had their basic viewpoint changed concerning the earthly ministry of Jesus? It did. Okay, in what respect? Okay, they had gone back to their fishing business, and of course the testimony of those on the road to Emmaus. Well, we thought he was the one. Then they crucified him, and besides all that, it's been 3 days since those things happened. Okay. Israel probably began to think that possibly this wasn't the Messiah either, because it had been 3 days since all those things had happened. Why are we prodding at this angle? It's important for you to understand where they were coming from so that you'll have a better understanding of the kingdom of heaven parables. This is connected, believe it or not. What's one of the kingdom of heaven parables? Probably the most commonly known. Okay, the parable of the sower, the parable of the wheat and the tares. What does the parable of the wheat and the tares teach us? You know, you're thinking now, all this happened 2,000 years ago, what does it have to do with us? It has a whole lot to do with what's going on in the church today. Not this particular local assembly, but churchianity. Did you ever wonder how has churchianity gotten so nuts? Why is it so crazy? Why are they taken up with the health and wealth gospel? Why are they taken up with these outward signs that they claim to be able to do? Why has it turned into a circus roadshow? Didn't you ever wonder about that? It has a historical beginning. Yes, the wheat and the tares are intertwined. But let's pardon. Okay, false doctrine had been introduced. Brother Manuel pointed that out. A couple of people standing on his doorstep yesterday, trying to sell him some false doctrine. Let's talk about the characteristic of the tares just for a moment. What is it that makes it so difficult to tell the wheat from the tares? If it was easy, wouldn't the problem have been handled a long time ago? Remember, the servants came along and said, well, what about these tares? Should we go and gather them up? No, leave them alone. Let both grow until the harvest. Don't try to gather them up because you'll end up rooting up the wheat with them. Okay, externally, there's not a lot of difference. The wheat and the tares assemble themselves together in the same place, don't they? Local assemblies. They sing the same hymns, don't they? They listen to the same message, don't they? Little difference in their spiritual taste buds, but they'll suffer through it till they can get rid of that preacher and get one that tickles their ears a little bit better. So what is it that really makes the big difference between the wheat and the tares so far as the way that they look at Jesus? If you were to talk to a tare, assuming you knew who the tare was, and he wasn't on a tare, what would he tell you about Jesus? What think he of Jesus? What would he be likely to say? It's important to ask yourself this question, because it'll help you to understand what's going on. As soon as Jesus gets done with the parable of the wheat and the tares, he begins to move onward in his ministry, and we're going to find out that it's not accepted in Nazareth, where he grew up. As a matter of fact, do you question whether or not the disciples really understood? And remember, he did ask them at the conclusion of the teaching, do you understand these things? Oh, yeah, we get it. Well, there were some things that they didn't get, and then they did. So if you went to a local assembly today, pick any denomination you like, and you interviewed a tare, and you interviewed the wheat, what would they be likely to say when you ask them the question, what do you think of Jesus? That's a fair question, isn't it? Oh, yes, the great teacher bit. They would. Okay. Now, what's the difference between those two views? Okay, one concerns a personal relationship with a risen and glorified Savior, and the other is looking upon a great teacher who did many mighty works and went around doing a lot of good things and left us the golden rule and a whole bunch of other stuff. He was a great guy. What's the difference in those two views? Physical knowledge? Okay. Pardon? Okay, biblical knowledge. Okay, that's a good point. But there's a basic foundational difference here because the tares could have some biblical knowledge too. You could ask the tares, well, you know, what do you think of Jesus? Well, I remember this time that he did this, and I remember this time that he did that, and, you know, they were in the primary department too. They don't get separated into wheat and tares when they get into the adult Sunday school class. You're on a hot trail here. Could you say that loudly, please? Okay. Okay, that states the case in the extreme, but, you know, it's not just the wheat that gathers at the altar. The tares will stumble on down to the altar too with tears streaming out of their eyes. That's why they're so hard to spot. But they might be coming to the altar for different reasons. Mm-hmm. Okay, they could get offended. Yes, they could. Yes. They probably would. We're going to run into some Israelites in a verse or two here that were related by blood to the Lord Jesus, and they were offended. Back to the wheat and the tares thing. Remember, he's given the parable. We spent some considerable time studying how these Kingdom of Heaven parables and church history, as revealed in the seven letters to the seven churches, are interrelated. Okay. Mm-hmm. Yes. Okay. They do indeed. Yeah, you're still on the right trail. I'm just trying to get you to bring it out. There's a great truth here. And I don't want to just tell you because you'll forget that in about 5 minutes. But if you figure it out for yourselves, you own it. What's the basic difference between the wheat and the tares? The tares have an outward look at Jesus. They think he was a great teacher and all that sort of thing. But the wheat says, oh, but he is so much more than that. He's Jehovah God and he is my Savior. That's What's the difference between those two views? What's the relationship based on? There you go. Now you've said it. Now you've gone and said it. Faith. What's the one thing that God has asked the human race to do? And He's only asked the human race to do one thing. Trust Me. Believe Me. Faith. That's all He's ever asked. So what's the difference between the wheat and the tares? Faith. It has a one-word explanation. The tares look at the outside. Do you have to have faith to read the Synoptic Gospels and say, well, this is historically correct. Jesus was a great teacher. Does it take faith to do that? Could you make an intellectual exercise out of that, where you take the Synoptic Gospels and you say, well, I'm not exactly sure whether or not all of the accounts in the Gospel are true, so I'll check the secular records. I'll find out who Herod is. I'll find out who the Galileans were. I'll find out who the Judeans were. I'll go back and look at their written records and see if the Bible agrees with it. I'll check the archaeological records and see if the archaeological records agree with what I read in the Synoptic Gospels. Was there really a Herod the Tetrarch? And you can, pardon? That's right, it's intellectual. You know, the old-timers used to say that people miss heaven by 18 inches or so, because they can have an intellectual assent in their heads, but that's not mixed with the faith in the heart. They look at the study of the Scriptures as an intellectual exercise only. And by the way, are you supposed to use your intellect when you study the Scriptures? Yes, of course you are. The difference between the wheat and the tares. The tares look at only the outside things that can be intellectually apprehended, but they stumble at the spiritual part, the inward part. That's exactly what the Nazarenes are going to do in just a moment. It's important to understand why. Now, there's one other item that I brought up that I don't want to let go of. What about His own disciples? After the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, what would His own disciples have said? Oh, well, that's instructive. What were they betraying about themselves by asking that question? They were still primarily looking at Jesus in what way? As a physical, outward king who would restore the kingdom to Israel, and not just the kingdom of David, which had fallen down, but set Israel at the head of the nations. The last question they asked before He ascended into heaven. What does that tell you about their understanding of the kingdom of heaven parables? They said they understood them. They didn't grasp it fully. They grasped only a certain part of it. As they heard the kingdom of heaven parables, what do you suppose they were thinking? Why are we spending time doing this? If you're like me, you look around at other people in churchianity and you wonder, how could they buy that stuff? You look at Rick Warren and say, how in the world does he have any influence in the church? What a maroon. He's about as spiritual as a sack of hammers. Don't you wonder about that? Don't you wonder, am I the odd man out? Am I the weird one? If you understand these things, it'll be very helpful to you personally to sort things out in your own lives and what's going on around you. This is not just a little exercise we're doing to fill up a Sunday school hour. This is really practical stuff. What do you suppose the disciples thought now? Now, they believed in Jesus at least to the point where they were willing to give up their own earthly business and follow him around every place that he went. They understood there was something very special about Jesus. Peter even confessed it. He said something out of his heart instead of out of his head. Peter mostly spoke out of his head, didn't he? Now, he's not as out of his head as Benny Hinn. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Could you see that from the outside? No. But you could sure see it if you had any spiritual understanding, couldn't you? So what do you suppose the disciples were thinking? They had to have been thinking something because they're sitting right there listening to Jesus deliver the kingdom of heaven parables. And then they ask him questions about them, which shows that they were curious. Well, what does all this mean? What do you suppose that they were thinking? Well, I never thought about that. Well, that's true, but you know it had been said, no man could do these miracles unless he were of God. So they had a certain intellectual understanding that we're dealing with God himself. And Peter uttered the words, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, but he didn't figure it out for himself. Jesus had to tell him, You didn't figure this out yourself, Peter, but my Father revealed it to you. So there was a certain level of understanding concerning who Jesus was. But do you suppose you'd have got an answer that differed very much from the disciples when you asked them, what do you think of Christ? As over and against what you'd get from the tares in the church today. Yes, they had a measure of faith, didn't they? Was there any change in the disciples from the time that Jesus ascended into heaven and, let's say, 20 years afterwards? Oh, amen. See, I left that out, didn't I? The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. I left out what happened 50 days later. Amen. Amen. Suddenly it dawned on them. Do you suppose they had a different view of Jesus Christ 50 days after he had ascended into heaven than they did when he was right with them? Well, isn't that something? He had more influence over them in his absence physically than he did in his presence physically. Because what did they do after Christ was crucified immediately? They ran like a bunch of scared rabbits. All the disciples forsook him and fled. They were meeting where the doors were closed for fear of the Jews. What did they do after Pentecost? Yeah, they turned the world upside down. They didn't care what Herod or anybody else thought. They had that boldness of John the Baptist. It's not lawful. That's the difference between the wheat and the tares. They look the same on the outside, but they are oh so different on the inside. Which brings us to our reading again this morning. Verse number 53, and it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. He has other work to do. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, James and Joses and Simon and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. Now, when he finished those sayings and traveled thence, did he go by himself? Sure, his disciples were with him. Were the disciples there when all this came to pass? Were they there in the synagogue on that Saturday when the Lord was teaching them? Of course they were. They were the Amen Corner. Sure they were there. What do you suppose they were thinking at the time? First of all, where were most of the disciples from? Physically. Geographically. Yes, Israel. Only one was from Judea. Galilee. Where is Nazareth? In Galilee. In Capernaum. In all those other cities. On the shores of the Sea of Galilee. He went home. He teaches them in the synagogue. They have a reaction. What do you suppose that the disciples are thinking? Yes, they might have thought that. It's kind of interesting to put yourself into their place. They just got done telling Jesus that they understood the kingdom of heaven parables. Yes. I'm sure that there was a level of that. Did they all have spiritual understanding of who Jesus was? No, because it had to be revealed to Peter by the Father who he was. Now, Peter voiced it. When the others heard it, what do you suppose they thought about it? Here's another dimension to the Messiah. You know, in the Old Testament, the rabbis were really kind of uncertain about who the Messiah would be when he came. You know, what's he going to be like? Is he a king? He must be connected to God, but we're not exactly sure how. In fact, the rabbis and anybody that would read the Old Testament almost came to the conclusion that there were two different messiahs. In the Old Testament. What was the question that the Ethiopian eunuch asked? Yes. What was he reading? Isaiah chapter 3. Chapter 53. His question is the prophet talking about himself or somebody else? That was a good question. Don't you suppose that that Ethiopian eunuch had been listening to all of the learned doctors in the temple? And he was hearing a message that suggested that there were two messiahs because it couldn't possibly be the same. And he's entertaining that question in his mind. Who is this messiah? He was smart enough to realize when he read Isaiah 53 that that was a messianic prophecy. That's why he asked the question, is the prophet talking about himself or some other man? He wouldn't have said some other man if he didn't have some reason to think that it did talk about some other man. Well, Philip explained that to him. There are not two messiahs. They're just two ways to look at the same one. The tares can't get their head around that because they read the scripture not mixed with faith. They don't have the Holy Spirit to show them and explain them to them. They don't have that relationship with the living God. So all they're left with is their intellect. Are the tares necessarily enemies? You know, sometimes we also look at it as them against us. Man, if we ever figured out who the tares were in our assembly, we'd root them out and show them the door. Are the tares necessarily enemies? Some are. Some are seeking. Do you suppose at the time of Jesus' earthly ministry and the time that we're looking at here in Nazareth with his own disciples? Now, I understand it's a different time, different dispensation, but are the very disciples tares? In a certain sense, they are. What did Jesus mean as he delivered that parable about the wheat and the tares? Should we go and gather them up? No. Leave them alone, lest you also root up the wheat with them. Did you ever think about what that meant? Lest you also root up the wheat with them. Most of us would say, well, yeah, it'd be a good idea if you knew the difference between the wheat and the tares. Wouldn't it be good to get them out of the assembly? Sounds good to me. Ah, yeah. The church has a rich ministry to the tares sitting in the pews, too. Now, are some of the tares enemies? Well, of course they are. Otherwise, where would seminaries get their teaching staff? Verse 53, and it came to pass that when Jesus finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue. Who's the them? We know the disciples were there, but sure. There were obviously people in the town of Nazareth that thought it was important to go to the synagogue. They were there. Why would they have gone to the synagogue? That's a good question, isn't it? The kingdom of Israel had long since fallen apart. They're up in Galilee. There's Samaritans on one side and Decapolis on the other. Why would they go to the synagogue? Why do unsaved people go to church? I'm really asking you the same question, aren't I? Why do the tares bother to assemble themselves? It's a good question, isn't it? Why did they go to the synagogue? They should have been out playing golf. Oh, wait a minute. That was for Sunday. Okay, they could have been looking for relief from their miseries. Yeah, don't you suppose that was a whole lot of it? It had become a cultural thing. Do you think that churchianity in America could have some of that element as well? It's a cultural thing. Why don't the Presbyterians go visit the Methodist church once in a while? Because they don't like their methods? I mean, what's the difference between Arminianism and Calvinism? Why shouldn't the Methodists go visit the Presbyterian church? A lot of it is cultural. If you look at the rise of Protestantism in Europe, how did it come about? Think about this, and it really helps you to understand what's going on. And you're going to get a long time to think about it, because it's time to quit. You know, they that gathered in the synagogue there in Nazareth that particular Saturday had a reason for being there, and some of it's cultural. And you know, there are some good things in culture. Culture isn't all bad, is it? No? Yeah. At least if they went to the synagogue, they had a chance to hear God's word read. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you this morning for your word. And Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit will help us to dwell upon it carefully. Lord, that your Holy Spirit would teach us more about ourselves. Lord, the things that are going on around us. And Lord, to understand your grand plan and purpose in the ages. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.